We are down to verse 16 of Romans chapter 1. And he starts out and says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, that is the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation, everyone who believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Let's look at a couple of verses here and we'll comment from there. Go to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1:18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Go back to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And verse 13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Let's stop there. And then look at verses 9 and 10 in the same chapter. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart, and believeth in righteousness, and with the mouth."
It's what we let God do through us. You know, how shall they hear without a preacher? There's got to be a preacher. Somehow the Word of God has to be communicated to those people. It's the Scriptures, the Gospel, which is the power of God through faith unto salvation. And a lot of people get mixed up on that and messed up on that thing. And it's real simple if we just believe and do what it says to do. But he goes on here, "I'm not ashamed of this. It is the power of God unto salvation." That is the gospel. That's the source of the power. Then he goes on, he says, "to everyone that believeth." I think I heard Rusty and Dan talking about this just before the service tonight. You know, everyone. Nobody's excluded. Anyone who will believe can be saved. The Calvinism is nonsense. That the idea that there's a select few that God determined before the foundation of the world that are going to get saved, and they will get saved whether they want to or not, and the rest are going to go to hell whether they want to or not, and there's nothing that either one of those can do about it. Now, that's maybe an oversimplification, but in a nutshell, that's Calvinism. Some are going to get saved because God decided it. Some are going to hell because God didn't choose them. No. It's to everyone that believes. They go on and they say, well, belief is a work. No, it's not. But that's what Calvinists will teach. They'll tell you that. If you get in a discussion with them, well, you believe in a work salvation. No, I don't. But there's got to be some kind of assent of the will. They say that the will is so depraved, so totally bankrupt of any good, that our will, our human will, could not believe, could not choose to receive Jesus Christ. That's not what the Scriptures say. John chapter 1. "But as many as received him." There's an action suggested with that. "To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." God offers the gift. And I have a choice to receive it or reject it. That's not a work. It is an act of my will. I must give consent to that. But that is not a work of my flesh that earns me salvation. It's simply receiving what God has provided for me. To everyone that believeth. Then he says, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. As you go through the scriptures, you see that that was the approach of Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5. This is Matthew chapter 10 is where the apostles, the 12 apostles are chosen. This is the initial choosing of them and commissioning them and sending them forth. And Jesus said this in verse 5 of Matthew 10. These 12 sent Jesus forth and commanded him, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and in any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was targeting a particular audience as he initially sent the apostles out, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He says, don't go to the Gentiles. That's not your commission. Your commission is to the Jew first. His very first outreach was to the Jew. Again, John chapter 1. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But it was to the Jew first. But you read on here. He says, verse 7, and as you go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely have you received, freely give. But to the Jew first. Look at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15 and verse 21. Then went Jesus thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy upon me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. She's a daughter of Canaan. You know what that means? She's a Samaritan. She's one of those that the Lord said, don't go to the way of the Samaritans. But she has come seeking Jesus Christ out. And she cries out to him and says, and she acknowledges who he is, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. She comes to him knowing that he is capable of granting her request if he chooses to do so. Verse 23, but he answered her not a word. Well, that's pretty rude, wasn't it? Just completely ignored her. And his disciples came forth and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. He said, you're not of Israel, but help me, Lord. She continues to plead with him. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. He just called her a dog. And her response is classic. And she said, truth, Lord. You know what she's doing? She's humbling herself. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. This woman accomplished what the Pharisees repeatedly failed to do. She backed him in a corner. She humbled herself, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. You're right, Lord. I don't deserve this. I'm not of Israel. You're right. I'm a Gentile dog. I'm not deserving of anything. But I'm watching and I'm seeing your people, your children, throwing it away, dropping it on the floor. And like a dog, I'll just take the crumbs they're rejecting. And she backed them in a corner. And then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now he made an exception because God responds to humility. And she humbled herself before him. And she understood some truths that the children weren't getting. But the gospel, it still is to the Jew first. And you go through the book of Acts, and even the apostles, after the resurrection, they still went to the synagogue first in every city. Paul himself, the apostle to the Gentiles, still went first to the synagogue. We read some of those verses this morning. So the gospel was to the Jew first, but then God opened it up from there. Any questions or comments thus far? Yes. Recognizes what? Probably most do not, and I can't speak definitively, but I'm going to guess that most don't recognize that. And, there's most people that don't distinguish between the Gentiles and the Jews anyway. They just kind of blend it all together in a mixer, and it all comes out, the same. But think about this. Jesus Christ was a Jew. He came unto his own. He came as one to his own people. And Pentecost, as Peter preached, that was all Jews. It was, and proselytes, but it was all people who were following the Jewish religion who assembled in Jerusalem for the feast of Pentecost. That's why they were there. That was Jews. And you read through Acts chapter 2, and it says, men and brethren and children of Israel, and over again, the audience in Acts chapter 2 was still to the Jew first. Now, certainly, some Gentiles, were included in on that thing, but that the emphasis was the Jew. Anyone know when the first record of a Gentile getting saved is in the Scriptures? Yes, the Ethiopian eunuch. And what happens in Acts chapter 9? The apostle of the Gentiles gets saved. Acts chapter 10, you get another Gentile saved, Cornelius, an Italian. There was a shift that was taking place there, and I think the shift was Acts chapter 7, the stoning of Stephen. But, that's when the emphasis began to shift over to the Gentiles. But he came unto his own. And it's to everyone. Look at verse 17, Romans chapter 1, verse 17. He says, for therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I'm not sure I've got this completely figured out, but it says, in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. Through the gospel, God takes a condemned sinner and he pardons him. Sin is condemned, but it's also pardoned. The righteousness of God revealed. All are equally condemned, but all are equally accepted. And then he says it's from faith to faith. I want you to get two passages of Scripture in your hands. First, Genesis chapter 12 and Hebrews chapter 11. And because I'm going to flip back and forth between these two. But we'll start with Genesis chapter 12, and then we'll go to Hebrews 11. And then we'll go to Genesis 15 and back to Hebrews 11. But let's look at that. And of course, Genesis chapter 12 is Abraham. He first comes on the scene in chapter 11. So the emphasis now is through the book of Genesis there is on Abraham. And it's talking about his calling here, beginning in chapter 12 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. And thinking about where he says, it's from faith to faith. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith. Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and I shall be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Abram was a pagan to this point. And this God reveals himself to him and says, you, come with me. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He had no idea where he was going. He is just now acquainted with this God. But God looked down and he saw Abraham and he says he chose him because he knew he would raise his children right. And he says, come with me. And Abraham says, okay. And he left his home. He left his family. He left his inheritance. He left everything that was familiar to him. As it says, not knowing whither he went. By faith. Isn't that amazing? Think about your salvation. That day when I walked into that church in Tiger Center, New York, I had spent 3 days reading this, but up to that in my life, I had never even held a Bible in my hands. I was very unfamiliar with this God. But he said, come unto me, ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Okay, God, I got no idea where this thing is going. I got no idea what's happening from here, but I believe you. I trust you. And that day I did. Man, looking back these 41 years, what a ride it's been. But I don't regret a minute of it. That was like Abraham, though. Okay, I'm stepping out by faith. I don't understand all about this thing. That was the first step. Go to Genesis 15. Genesis 15 and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, he's left his family. He's gone into the promised land. And now God speaks and seeks to bring some quiet to his troubled soul. Fear not. I'm your shield, Abram. And I'm your exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, tell the stars that thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. From faith to faith. You've made me a promise, God, but is it going to be this servant of mine that's going to inherit all these things that you promised me? Nope. Out of your own loins, Abraham. Go to Hebrews 11 again. Hebrews 11, verse 11. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, that is Abraham, because not only was Sarah past childbearing age, so was Abraham, good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. From nothing to this great host of heirs to follow after him from faith to faith. Genesis chapter 22. And verse 1. And it came to pass after these things, God did tempt Abraham. And said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. Where he's always been. Listening and attentive to the voice of his God. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac. You know that one that I promised you is going to give you seed as the stars of heaven innumerable? Yeah, that's the one, Abraham. Whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. As Abraham is walking from faith to faith, I want you to take him and I want you to sacrifice him. Verse 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning. When you've got something you dread doing, do you jump right at it quickly to get it done? You put it off as long as possible, right? That's not what Abraham did. Rose early and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, so he started to leave, but he's got 3 days to think about this. And all the things that might go through your mind. Well, maybe what he meant was, three days. And Abram lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abram said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now he knows what God's told him to do. And there's a lot of things he doesn't understand about this. But the one thing he knows is that God had given him a promise that through this boy, Nobody else. God rejected Ishmael. God rejected that servant before that. This one right here is the one that's going to give you seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the sea. So you guys stay here. Watch the livestock. I and the lad are going to go, and we will return. Come again to you. Verse 6. And Abram took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. I'd have probably figured out some way to leave the knife at home. Sometimes I'd be quick to take the knife. And Isaac spake unto Abram his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abram said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abram built there an altar and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, Here am I. Attentive. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad. Neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. I see, Abraham, that even though it makes no sense to you whatsoever, you're willing to obey me. Period. You didn't even withhold this child from me, Abraham. And verse 13, And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And it doesn't say it, but we know they returned again, as he knew they would. And finally, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith. So each of these things is repeated here in Hebrews 11. Each of these things is prefaced by faith. From faith to faith. This progression throughout his life. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Verse 17, By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. From faith to faith, he trusted God. Kind of like a trail of breadcrumbs. And a lot of times that's the way it is in our lives too. The whole picture, it started with, Abraham, I want you to come after me. Come here, let's go over here. Genesis 22 happened years later. He wasn't ready for that in Genesis 12. Okay, I'm going to give you your own seed, Abraham. But he still doesn't know about Genesis 22. It's from faith to faith. And in our lives, well, God reveals himself from faith to faith, a step at a time. Look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. As I respond by faith to what God asks of me, from faith to faith, Verse 23, chapter 4. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it should be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. That trail of breadcrumbs. And he finished verse 17 with, the just shall live by faith. That's a new way of living. That's a counterculture way of living. Oh, you silly Christians. You believe that old antiquated book. Yeah. Not as well as I should sometimes, but yeah. And God proves himself faithful. And God's righteousness is revealed. Amen. And you get down to the end and you look back at all the times when God has just been right there. Knowing what he was doing every step of the way. And certainly there's something, but God, I still don't understand that one. We will. And we're going to see that it was all perfectly according to his plan. Except when we get in the way. Oh, not that one, Lord. That's too far. The just shall live by faith. Questions or comments? Verse 18. So the righteousness of God was revealed from faith to faith, or in the gospel, from faith to faith. The wrath of God, verse 18, is revealed from heaven. I thought about that. How is the wrath of God revealed from heaven? Now, doesn't all of God's revelation come from heaven? Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled from heaven. Jesus Christ came from heaven. Three times during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, a voice from heaven spoke, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." So there's that revelation from heaven is constant throughout everything. You know, it all comes from God in heaven. But he specifically states here that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. About Noah's flood. The heavens opened. That wasn't the full extent of it, but that was part of it. The destruction that took place through Noah's flood. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Fire came down from heaven. The plagues in Egypt. Again, many of those were things from the heavens. And of course, you get into the tribulation, and once again, you know, the things coming from heaven. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. I'm not in a position to state authoritatively that natural catastrophes are all acts of God's wrath against us on the earth. But they can be. It's certainly within the realm of possibility because that's how God has acted in the past. And his wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, it says, and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That's an interesting statement when you think about it. The subjects of God's wrath have the truth. but they're holding it in unrighteousness. There's a responsibility that comes along with having the truth. A responsibility to do something with it, to act upon it, and to communicate it to others as well. And he says, those who possess it, these here, held it, but in unrighteousness. And the wrath of God from heaven is revealed against them. Questions or comments? Thoughts? Verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God has revealed himself to every man on the face of the earth. What about the heathen in darkest Africa? What about them? It says, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. The invisible things of him from the creation are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. All around us is evidence of a creator, of a wise, intelligent being who brought all of this into existence. It doesn't even make sense to think that it was an accident. That's insanity. There's no way possible. But yet that's what man believes. I was thinking about, you know what Stonehenge is over in England? Is that England, right?
Yeah.
The world that rejects this book looks at that and doesn't believe it happened by accident. The gods did this. There's a message in that for us. And they'll pursue that thing and speculate about that. And nobody says it was an accident. Just a bunch of rocks piled up in a formation. And yet, just look at that thing alone. There's hundreds, about 150 bones in your hand? 140 something like that. And all the muscles and the way that thing works. That's amazing. Oh, it's just an accident. Just a coincidence. When I had my farm accident, from here to here, my arm was just ripped wide open. And I could look in and I could see the bone there. And this is in 1966. And the doctors just kind of did the best they could to kind of put things back together again. They figured they were going to have to take it off up here just because of infection and everything, but they gave me a shot. They figured he's young, he's healthy, we'll see, watch real close and make sure. And I was laying in intensive care, I think, 2 or 3 days after the accident. And the doctor came in and he's looking at me. He says, do that again. I said, what? He says, move your fingers. Okay, you know, as a 14-year-old kid, 14 years I've been moving my fingers, you know, big deal. He says, that's a miracle. He says, the way your arm was tore up, we thought we might be able to save 1 or 2 fingers. And we had no idea how much use you would have of that. this amazing creation of God. There's no accident. The things, the invisible things from the creation are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead. So that they are without an excuse. Let's look at a couple of verses here. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves. So these Gentiles, apart from Israel, and Paul's looking back into the Old Testament, where there was even more of a separation. They didn't intermingle much with the Jews. The whole concept of the Old Testament law and God and creation, all that was foreign to them. Yet they still showed an innate nature, something inside them that revealed a knowledge of those things. How did it get there? God, who revealed himself and put it into their hearts. They do by nature things which are contained in the law. These, I mean, not the law, are a law in themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. God put it into every man. What about the heathen in Africa? Right there. But Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men in the modern civilized world. Nope. No qualifier. All men. Psalm 98. Psalm 98 and verse 2. What about the heathen? Psalm 98:2, the Lord hath made known his salvation, his righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. God's revealed it. It's through his creation. Now look, they still need the preacher for them to be able to be saved. But the knowledge of God, the revelation of God is there. And depending upon how they respond to that revelation will determine whether God sees that they get the preacher like he did with Cornelius. Cornelius prayed, he fasted, he gave alms. He was a good man. Hey, your prayers have come up as a memorial before me, Cornelius. You send men to Joppa for a man named Simon Peter, and he will show you what you need to do. He needed the preacher to bring the word of God to him. I mean, why would God have done that if it was possible any other way? But he had responded to the light that God had given to him favorably. And God got the preacher to him. God gave Peter the vision. It's all right, Peter, you can go to this Gentile, you know, with the sheet and all the manner of things, you know, and go ahead and do it. And he did. Psalm 50 and verse 23. Psalm 50, verse 23, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And to him that ordereth his conversation aright, I will show the salvation of God. That's Cornelius. His conversation was ordered aright. He was doing all the right things. And so God brought Peter to show him that salvation. God has revealed it. And so in the end, all are without excuse. But I never heard. Well, you held the truth in unrighteousness. God showed himself, but you rejected it. You wanted nothing to do with it. I wasn't obligated to get somebody to hear you, for you to reject them too. God knows the hearts. And those who will respond, God will get the messenger to them. Any questions or comments? Lord, we thank you for just the amazing God that you are. Lord, I pray that each one has received something from our study tonight. And if nothing else, just to have the confidence to trust you. When we don't understand, when we're fearful, when we're confused, when it just seems like the craziest thing in the world to do, God, may we trust you and respond to your promptings and workings in our lives, to listen and hear. Thank you, God, for each one here tonight. We pray for Danny for the healing of his foot and needs there, and for the rest of the family, as you comfort them in this time of sorrow and loss. If they're not saved, God, that you could use someone to get the gospel to them, to comfort and encourage and help them. Keep us safe through this week, Lord. We pray in Jesus Christ.